In understanding the spirituality of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, when I was working on my master's project, I wanted to look at some of the scriptural basis for the true devotion of St. Louis Marie de Montfort. And I'm not sure how I came across the passage, but I was reading the Bible, and there was a passage from, and it was actually interesting because we read the version from Deuteronomy today, but it's the one that I had looked at was from the covenant relationship that was established at Mount Sinai. And there were a number of things in that passage that really, as I was studying it, as I began to really look at the as I began to look at the passage in the original Hebrew, that really helped me anyway to provide to develop that those. Theological underpinnings. I'll read the passage for you first, and then I'll tell you kind of what struck me anyway. And this is after the Israelites had left Egypt, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, and they arrive at Mount Sinai. In the third month, and this again, Exodus 19. In the third month after their departure from the land of Egypt, on its first day. The Israelites came to the desert of Sinai. After the journey from Rephidim to the desert of Sinai, they pitched camp. While Israel was encamped there in front of the mountain, Moses went up the mountain of God. Then the Lord called to him and said, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourselves how I treated the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings, and brought you here to myself. Therefore, if you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my special possession, dearer to me than all other people, though the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." That is what you must tell the Israelites. So Moses went and summoned the elders of the people. When he set before them all that the Lord had ordered him to tell them, the people answered together, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." Then Moses brought back to the Lord the response of the people. The Lord also told him, "I'm coming to you in a dense cloud so that when the people hear me speaking with you, they may always have faith in you also." When Moses then had reported to the Lord the response of the people, the Lord added, "Go to the people and have them sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. Make them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai before the eyes of all the people. Set limits for the people all around the mountain and tell them, take care not to go up the mountain or even touch its base. If anyone touches the mountain, he must be put to death. No hand shall touch him. He must be stoned to death or killed with arrows. Such a one, man or beast, must not be allowed to live. Only when the ram's horn resounds may they go up to the mountain." Then Moses came down from the mountain to the people and had them sanctify themselves and wash their garments. He warned them, "Be ready for the third day." When I was thinking about that, and again, in response to the project that I was working on, one of the first things that stood out to me is a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is segula. Okay? The Hebrew word segula is roughly translated as special possession. It means, in some places, it means a treasure. It's something that is of great value. And so therefore, if you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my special possession, dearer to me than all other people, though the earth is mine. If we truly want to be a friend of the cross, and truly to be a disciple of Jesus, the first thing that we must accept is God's unconditional love for us. And that may sound like, yeah, that's a really good idea. Sure. But in reality, in the practical aspect of things, it's one of the most difficult things to do is to accept unconditional love. Because as human beings, a part of it is that we have to, especially as we become an adult, we have this idea of value and of earning things. And a lot of times we feel like we have to earn God's love. I was talking with my a good friend of mine who's a priest. And he was telling me this story of just kind of a revelation that he had in his interior life, is that, you know, he'd be out working, you know, all day for the kingdom and trying to do good things for God. And then, but he gets home in the evening and he opened up the door to his room, and his room was a mess. I don't know if your house ever gets like that. Come look at my desk sometimes. I was like, ah, it's a mess. So I completely understand where he's coming from on this one. But his room is a mess. Instead of like trying to tidy things up, work things together or anything like that, you know, he'd sit down and watch Netflix or something like that for, you know, 3-4 hours or whatever, you know, I'd stay up late, get up the next day, be tired and all these things. You know, he's just kind of gotten this bad cycle of things. And because his room was a mess, he didn't want any of the other priests in the rectory to see it. So he always kept his door closed. Then he'd go in, you know, close the door, make sure. And he said, one time he was praying, and he had an incredible insight. He said, you know, There's this part of my life represented by my messy room that I'm not inviting Jesus into. You know, when I'm out working with people and I'm helping people and I'm doing the ministry, you know, I'm praying and inviting Christ into those moments and he's there and I can feel his presence with me. But when I go home in my room, I don't feel particularly close to Jesus. And I go in my room, and I think, you know what, I got to clean up my room here first, and then I can invite other people in. Because I don't want people to know what a slob I really am. So I'll go, I'll get my room cleaned up, and then I'll invite, then people can come in. He said, but I wasn't inviting Jesus into my room. I wasn't inviting him to sit down and watch TV with me. There was a part of my life that I was not giving him access to. Because it was the part of my life that's a mess. And And we all have this fear, if people really knew what we were like on the inside, even if it's God, even if it's Jesus, if they really knew what I was like there in my messy room, then they couldn't possibly love me. But the reality is that Jesus already knows the messy rooms in our heart. He knows what we're like on the inside. And you know what? He still loves us. Because we are his special possession. We are his segula, his treasure. We are beloved. The Father loves us so much that even when we are a mess, even in our sin, he still sends his Son. While we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. We are his special possession, and we must accept the unconditional love of God, that he loves us no matter what. And there's nothing that we can do to make God love us, and there's nothing that we can do to make God not love us. Now, sometimes we don't feel special in God's eyes. You know, when I encounter my own weakness, you know, my alarm goes off in the morning and I know that I should get up and exercise and go out and run because I know that it gives me more energy. I know that it helps me to be healthy. I know it helps me in my ministry. And I roll over and I turn the alarm off and sleep for another hour. Then I get up and I was like, I failed again. Or I'm working on my Lenten resolution and I fail again and again, pretty much every day since Lent started. Still working on that one. It's like, I don't feel special in God's eyes. Because what I'm focusing not on is God's love, but I'm focusing in on me. I'm focusing in on myself, my own issues, my weakness. And yeah, when I'm left with myself, yeah, I'm not. But when I think about him and I focus on Jesus and I look at the cross and I see what he's done for me, yes, I am special. I am his special possession. And that is hard to accept. And so we must look inside of our heart and again find our messy room and not get it cleaned up and get it picked up so that Jesus can come in. No, invite Jesus in and he enables us to be cleansed, to be purified, to be made clean. He's the one that will do it. All we have to do is open the door to him. But if we keep it closed, if we never show him, if we never bring it to him, he respects us. He loves us that much. The cross is a proof of God's love for us. The cross is the proof that we are special in God's eyes. Because there's no one here, there's no one in the whole world that Jesus would not have been willing to do that for. Even if he had been the only sinner in the whole world, he still would have done that for you, for me. God loves us. We are special in God's eyes. We are His segula. Dearer to Him than all other nations. It is as if we were the only one. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you were growing up. But if you have, I have five sisters. And sometimes, and I'm the only boy. Now you're figuring it out. That's why he is the way he is. No, I love my sisters in there. I couldn't have asked for better siblings. But sometimes on Sundays when Dad would work on the cars or something like that, he would take me with him, you know, to go change the oil in the car, you know, teach me how to be a man, and those types of things. And just to have that time, and he did it with all the kids in different ways, and Mom did it with the kids in different ways. But those times that I had when it was just me and Dad, made me feel special. He chose me. He wanted me. And that is God's love for each of us. Because although we can all have a relationship with God, each one of us, He wants to enter into a unique and special relationship with each one of us. And the cross proves it. The cross proves the Father's love for us. The cross proves that we are special in God's eyes because He did that for us. Now, there were several other things here so that was kind of the first thing that really stood out to me. And in terms of St. Louis Marie de Montfort's total consecration, the God's love is first and foremost. That we must keep that always in our minds and in our hearts. It's paramount. That we have been chosen by God. But there's several things here that are also important that shed light on it. First is, therefore, if you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant. So although God's love is free, his gift of love, it's unconditional. It elicits and it demands a response on our part, because love is not simply a one-way street. Have you ever tried to love somebody and they turned you down, they rejected your love? Or you really put yourself out to somebody and you really tried to manifest that love, but they didn't see it, they didn't understand it, or even worse, they said no. Although God's love is unconditional, what He desires and what He wants to elicit from us is a free response of love. Because within love there is a reciprocity. There is a giving of that love, but then there is also an accepting of that gift of love. Have you ever bought a gift for somebody and or tried to do something, an act of kindness for somebody, and they rejected it? They said, no, I don't want it. No, don't do that for me. Love is giving, but love is also receiving. So our part is to accept the unconditional response, and that in itself, in the acceptance of the gift. Have you ever bought a gift for somebody and they were so excited, it was exactly what they were looking for, and they were just, wow. They accepted it. And just in giving them that joy, that delight, it was worth whatever trouble we went through to do that. Just to see their response and to see their joy. The Father has a gift for each one of us. His name is Jesus. So to accept the gift of unconditional love is our response to say yes to Him. To allow Him to come in. That's our response. That's the part of our covenant. That's our yes to God. In that covenant relationship, as we live it out in love, we see then the wisdom of the commandments, both of God and of what He reveals to us through His church. Because all those things are just saying love. And when we live the Ten Commandments, if we love God with our whole heart, if we love our neighbor as ourself, if we don't worship idols, if we keep holy the Lord's name, if we keep holy the Lord's day, if we honor our parents, we don't kill, we don't hurt other people, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery. We love. That's the manifestation. That's our part in accepting the gift of God, is responding then in love. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. We fall, we sin, we fail. But He says, you know what, that's okay. I still love you. My Son is faithful. He will say yes for you. Continue to stay close to Him. So we are God's special possession, but being accepting the gift of love then requires our response of bringing Him in. Now, if you go down here, there was something else that really struck me. It says, so I'm coming to you in a dense cloud. You know, sometimes God can be like that. It seems like He's kind of like a dense cloud, you know. Like Father says his lectures, you know, kind of a dense cloud of nothingness, maybe. And I'm coming to you in a dense cloud so that when the people hear me speak, they may also have faith in you also. So there's a sense of mystery here, a sense of a knowing that God is greater, that we, you know, can never fully penetrate that mystery of God's love. Then Moses went and reported what the Lord had said. Go to the people and have them sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. Make them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down. Wash your garments. Where else in sacred scripture do we hear about people washing their garments? Book of Revelation. And the praise of God in the heavenly liturgy. Who are these people? All these people that are wearing the white robes. They are the ones who have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Wash yourself clean. in the blood of Jesus. So in our encounter with Jesus, we become washed clean. When we go to the sacrament of confession to encounter Him, we are washed clean. In our baptism, we are washed clean. In our repentance, we are washed clean. In the precious blood of Jesus, and being washed clean then, enables us to be united to Him and to receive the gift of the Father's love. What is our sin? What is holding us back? Maybe it's the sin of somebody else. Be washed clean. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to Jesus. Be freed from that. Bondage. Because being washed clean enables us to take that hurt and to give it to our Lord. To take our woundedness, our brokenness, and we bring that to Jesus. And we say, I accept your gift of love. Wash me clean. Make me pure. And so it doesn't mean that we will necessarily be freed from the suffering, but the suffering is then transformed because it's taken up into the mystery of the cross. We bring it to the cross. Sometimes it's hard to understand that mystery. I was thinking in particular someone that I visit with on a regular basis, and she struggles from many different infirmities, both physically and mentally. And we've prayed for healing, if it be God's holy will. We've prayed for wholeness. And we've even gone to see a priest who has a gift of healing, Father Diorio. And yet, for whatever reason, God has not granted it. This woman, she's got faith. And I wish I had, like, the tip of her finger in faith. You know, I mean, it's to understand what she's been through in life and what she's suffered in life is just, it's amazing. But she has placed all of that at the foot of the cross. And through the transforming power of God's love, she's been able to embrace that cross. Not simply just to fall down underneath it and to be there and like, why me, God? I try to love you. I try to do what's good. And all I have around me is suffering. And sure, there are days where she may get a little bit discouraged, but honestly, to see how she has taken that and allowed the cross of Jesus to enter into that, to understand that she is loved by God. And that love of God compels her then to offer her own in union with that sacrifice. There is a meaning and purpose that she offers on behalf of other people. She is a friend of the cross, and that suffering that she experiences has been transformed. So we are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are sanctified. Moses came down from the mountain and had the people sanctify themselves and wash their garments. And so this is, again, foundationally, the love of God. And to meditate on the cross of Jesus is to meditate on the love of God. And to think, he did it for me. Can be very uncomfortable for us. But we must accept that in faith. We must accept the reality that we are special and that we are loved in God's eyes. We are his beloved children. And so as we pray about our own lack, our own want, and as we pray for that gift of self-knowledge, Jesus, what's wrong with me? In that moment, we invite him into what we discover. Jesus, come into my brokenness. Jesus, come into my hurt. Allow him to see it. Because his grace, his power, the power of his cross brings transformation. So as we continue in our understanding and in our pursuit of the cross, and as we come to know ourselves as special in God's eyes, as loved in God's eyes, no matter what, where we want to go next then is to understand then the cross as the instrument of our salvation. The cross is not the goal. The suffering is not the goal. The cross is the instrument, is the chosen instrument. And so when we can understand that is true, then we can learn to be like Jesus and to embrace it. Because if we focus simply on the cross, on either our own voluntary mortifications or our own interior crosses, it gets too overwhelming for us, because we lose sight of the ultimate goal of what the suffering is. God doesn't will that we suffer for the sake of suffering, but he has allowed suffering in the greatness of his plan, and to manifest truly his goodness to the world. So let us again pray for that. Pray for the grace of self-knowledge. Jesus, what's wrong with me? And then also pray to understand that even in our hurt, even in our brokenness, that we are loved by him. And just to have that, pray for the trust to be able to bring that hurt to Jesus and to allow him into our heart, into the places that we need him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.